We've been going over some material in the evenings. We've been down here because it's been more class-like than preaching. And so thought it would be good to kind of be down here and discuss things a little slower with regards to our study. What we've been discussing and studying is carnality and spirituality and the need for God's people to be spiritual, exactly what that means. And we didn't get into a lengthy discussion about the Holy Spirit as a member of the Godhead and how he works and that, but so often when people hear the word Spirit, they immediately assume Holy Spirit, and then they immediately move from there to he is doing something to us and thus producing something in us different and making us out to be something, and thus he begins to work on our hearts and so forth. And that is certainly a worthy discussion. It is and can be a lengthy one. It's really not what we're talking about, though. But the Holy Spirit is clearly involved because the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. And that truth is spiritual. And the approach to God is spiritual. His faith is spiritual. John 6:63, it is the word that is spirit and it is life. And the two things we've been looking at is how people, particularly Jews in the first century, as they dealt with Christ and then subsequently the apostles and early church, how some of them dealt with that and how the transition actually impacted the church and impacted Paul's preaching, and it impacts the epistles so frequently that you read. We mentioned several weeks ago now, just by way of tying some of this together because we've kind of been off, but 1 Corinthians 3 makes it clear that the word carnal can be used to describe babes in Christ. In fact, that's what Paul says. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, for ye are carnal, even babes. And then he begins to list things about the saints in Corinth. And the brethren are described as carnal. Typically, when we use that expression, we tend to think in terms of if you're in the church, you're spiritual. If you're in the world, you're carnal. I suppose there could be truth to that, but that's not how it's used in the New Testament so frequently. In fact, Paul refers to those saints as brethren and carnal. And so you can be carnal and be a member of the Lord's church. That's certainly possible. But then we talked about the fact that there are not simply maturation issues, as you have in Corinth, but that there is within the Lord's church, especially in the first century, and we might argue even it persists today, there are those within the body who have a very specific agenda about their approach to God and his body, his faith, and these spiritual matters. And Paul will address them here in Galatia. What we'll do this evening is, again, further identify them, talk about some things related to them, and kind of just take a walk through the book of Galatians. We're also studying it in our curriculum, and we'll get back to it after the summer series, and we'll go in much more detail as we study it that way. But just so you understand, the people who are creating the problems for the Apostle Paul are religious people. In fact, he refers to them as the Jews' religion. And so these are Jewish people who have the Mosaic law and the traditions and the history behind them. They know Jehovah. That's one part. And those people have a very real issue with Paul and the faith and the preaching of Christ. But then, maybe even smaller, a subset of those people are individuals who left that and came into the body. And those people continue to think in terms of that way of thinking simply now inside of the church. And they are creating more havoc inside of the body because of their carnal approach to God and the way they are treating the faith versus the law and their traditions. Paul gets into the discussion in Galatia immediately, and you can read the urgency. There's no long introduction here in this book. The typical introductory matters are not there. Few verses are said, and then immediately we get to verse 6. When in verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto another, into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. And so immediately Paul identifies there is something here that you're being taught that's not right. And I marvel that you're buying it. I marvel that you're removing from the gospel of Christ into this other gospel. But then he says in verse 7, which is not another. Because there is not another gospel. There is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else, well, it's not the gospel. Even if you were to say, well, before the gospel of Christ, there was the law of Moses. Well, that's fine. But the law of Moses is not the gospel of Christ. Even if it were purely a discussion of Old Testament, New Testament, they're not the same testament. But that's not Paul's discussion. Because the old covenant of Israel that God made at Sinai is not a perversion of the gospel of Christ. That's not a perversion of the gospel of Christ. In fact, that was God's law, which should lead you to Christ, as Paul will argue in Galatians 3. But what he's addressing here in verse 6 and verse 7, note what else he says. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He identifies them as some. There are some who are troubling you because they seek to pervert. He's not saying they want to teach you the law of Moses. That's not what he said. What he said is they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And it's that that he is so adamantly opposed to. It's that that he's going to call carnal. It's that he's going to refer to as the Jews' religion. He continues, verse number 8. This is so serious, Paul says, but though we, the apostles, or an angel, as some people say, well, an angel visited me. Paul addresses that. But though we, apostles, or an angel from heaven. So let's be clear about the location. The angel came from heaven. Fine. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be separated from God eternally. Anathema, accursed. Let him be removed from the God of heaven eternally. If anybody, if a person says, you know, an angel visited me. Okay, but if that angel brought a message different from the gospel, that message did not come from God, and that angel should be accursed. That's Paul's position. If everyone had observed that, then the world would not have all the religions it presently has. Some of the major ones begin with, an angel visited me. Well, if an angel visited you and preached any other gospel, that angel should have been accursed. Just let him be accursed. Paul then gets into further with regards to his preaching, because that's often what came under attack. Paul says in verse number 10, beginning where we had read, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'd encourage you to look up that word pleased in the verse. Interesting. Paul says, do I now seek to incite the emotions of men? Do I seek to please men? Do I seek to incite their emotion and thereby stir them up and thereby make them believe me based on what they feel? Is that what I do? Paul says, no, I don't do that. For if I did that, I would not be the servant of Christ. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the Christ, and we compared and went through the book of John, and he is, well, we said it then, he is everything. That's Paul's point. You can be the servant of Christ if you preach the gospel of Christ. But if you incite men for their pleasure, for their benefit, stir up their emotion, for your profit, which is the other thing Paul and Peter will say about these individuals. They do what they do to take advantage of you. They do what they do to gain and make, Peter's will use the expression, make merchandise of you. 2 Peter 2, the first 4 or 5 verses. Paul will say in 1 Timothy 6, they suppose that gain is godliness. How do they explain their position? They would point to, look at how much we've profited. Look at how much we've gained. And by that tells you God is working with us. Paul says they suppose that gain is godliness, but Paul says no, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. He's talking about them. In nearly all of these epistles, these are the individuals under discussion. Paul says in verse number 11, speaking of the gospel he preached, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which I preach unto you is not after men. In fact, if you go through this book, you will hear the word gospel over and over and over and over again. Please don't let anybody tell you, no, this isn't about the gospel. This is about, no, it's all about the gospel. This is wholly about the gospel. And when you get later into the book, it's what makes it so significant. They are seeking to pervert the gospel. Paul says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 14, he looks at his past. And he says, ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in times past. Interesting phrase. In the Jews' religion. I certainly don't know everything in the Old Testament, so if I miss this, then I'll research, try to find out, and make a correction. But to my knowledge, that is just not the way the law of Moses is referred to. The law of Moses is probably most frequently, if not always, referred to in one of two ways. It is either the law of God or it's the law of Moses. You just won't hear the law given on Sinai by the God of heaven, written with the finger of God, spoken to Moses. You won't hear that referred to as the Jews' religion. Because it's not. It's God's religion. But when you take that and you put your traditions on it and you put it aside for your beliefs, that religion now becomes your religion. It's no longer God's religion. Paul says, you've heard of my conversation, how I profited in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that I, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. Note the next phrase. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's what this is about. These individuals have come into the Lord's church and they are seeking to pervert the gospel of Christ. We will, as we go forward, get more insight into them. They had corrupted it. Notice Matthew chapter 7. When our Lord is on the earth in his personal ministry, it's the reason why the conflict with those Pharisees and other individuals is so stark, because they have no intention or desire of practicing the law that God gave to Moses. They will set it aside for their own traditions and their own thoughts. You can see this as well in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The reason that the Pharisees were so often in these conversations with Christ, disagreeing with him, is because they had taken God's law and they would set it aside for their own traditions. And now, as Paul points out to the saints in Galatia, they're inside of the church seeking to pervert the gospel of Christ. In the chapter 2, Paul says, their desire in verse number 3 is seen with regards to Titus. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Notice verse number 4. And that because of not worldly pagans, that's not what's in the verse. Because of not zealous Jews for the law of Moses. That's not what's in the verse. What's in the verse is, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in, where are they? They're in the church. What are they? They're brethren. They're false brethren. Because in the church, they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They've been brought in unawares. And what is it that they want to do? Came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. To what end? That they might bring us into bondage. We'll talk about it down the road, but one of the things that carnality does is it comes inside the body of Christ, and carnality will take the freedom that Christ gives and take those same people and make them bound again to them. You will no longer be the servant of Christ, because if you serve Christ, Christ will make you free. But Paul says, we have liberty in Christ, but these people are inside seeking to bring us back into bondage. Well, that's the goal. That's carnal. And that is precisely what they want to do. Paul says of these individuals, verse number 5, to whom, those individuals, to whom we gave place. Now, by we, you would need to go over to Acts chapter 15. Read that conversation where all of those individuals are gathered, where you have the apostles, you have James, the elders of the church there in Jerusalem, and you have these false brethren. Matter of fact, we'll park here, we'll go over and we'll read a few verses. Notice Acts chapter 15, who is in this meeting and what the meeting is about. Verse number 5, chapter 15, sorry, verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea. The verse says they taught the brethren. It is difficult to overestimate the idea of teaching and how significant it is. It's one of the reasons why I'm imagining the Lord says so much with regards to our speech. Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. Because when you speak, you teach people. And when you take up the word of God, you're going to teach them. Ultimately, what you're saying by your teaching is God said it. And if God didn't say what you're saying he said, you have the authority of God behind it, but you have error in the teaching. And so the person who is hearing it is very likely to believe you actually know what you're saying, and that what you're saying actually came from God. If there is ever a reason and an incentive to study, it is precisely because the person teaching you might be wrong. And if you believe the wrong teaching, then you become bound to what you believe. You might end up in bondage and Christ had made you free. You might end up practicing something that God is totally opposed to, but somebody taught you that you should do it. And you might actually practice it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. How can you do the will of the Father? Well, you'd actually have to know the will of the Father. Well, how do you know the will of the Father? You'd have to learn it. What if what you learned was not his will and you did it? Jesus continued, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we cast out demons in your name? Did we not do that? And then Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Religious people who believed something, but it was wrong. And Jesus said, we actually never had a relationship. You thought that, but I never approved of what you were doing. I never endorsed that. I never approved of that. If there is a motivation to study the Word of God, you don't need another one more compelling than what you believe. you're going to practice, and if it's not right, God won't approve of it. He won't approve of what he didn't say. It's the reason the apostles are so adamantly opposed to these false brethren inside of the kingdom. They taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, I know you have the Pharisees outside of the church, right? Because you've read the gospel accounts. And the Pharisees are always opposed to Jesus, and they always withstand Jesus. And Jesus rebuked them sharply in Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus said some very challenging and difficult things to them because their hearts weren't right. But these people, these Pharisees, are not outside of the church. These are false brethren brought in. In fact, in this meeting where Paul is there, Barnabas is there, Peter is there, James is there, the other apostles are there, the elders are there, what are Pharisees doing there? Because they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They came in privily. What does Paul say about them? What does Luke record? There rose up a sect, certain sect of the Pharisees, note the next phrase, which believed, which is a term used in the New Testament to describe somebody who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed. Because in Scripture, to believe is to obey. Synonymous terms. If you believe it, you obey it. James chapter 2. These individuals are false brethren. These individuals are inside. And these individuals have a teaching that says, if you aren't circumcised, you can't be saved. Now, the apostles are preaching the gospel. What would that be? That would be a perversion of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't demand that you get circumcised in order to be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands that you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Romans 6, 1 through 4. That's the gospel. But that's not what these brethren preach. And these brethren are now inside of the church arguing with the apostles. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, we went into that meeting and we did not give them space, not for an hour. Why not? Verse number 5 of chapter 2 says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, there will be other discussions, so please don't misunderstand me. What the Bible teaches about the instrument, it teaches. Make no mistake about it. And God does not authorize mechanical instruments of music and worship him. He does not. God said, sing, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. What God says about morality, he says. Make no mistake about that. We can't change that and can't dispute that. That's what God says. All of that information, all of that body of information over there, that's absolutely true, patently true. What's being argued, though, is not that. These individuals aren't inside the kingdom vying for the instrument. That's not what they're doing. These individuals are inside the kingdom saying, if you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what the discussion is. Paul says, if we allow that to be taught, if we allow that carnal approach to God to go forth and all that is connected to that, it would be a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ and put people back into bondage. Later in this chapter, Paul withstands Peter. And he withstands Peter because the gospel is not simply taught, it's lived. And Peter didn't live it. Notice verse number 11, but it's the same discussion. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Note the end of the phrase, end of the verse. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Why does Peter fear them of the circumcision? Why does the Apostle Peter care what they say, what they think, how they feel? It gives you some insight into the power that these people were exerting. You ever picked up a popular, powerful preacher's journal and read it? Have you been quick to disagree? Brethren, get quoted. So-and-so said. Well, I wouldn't disagree with that. Brother so-and-so said, this is the truth. Well, if he said, Peter is not unaffected by the power these brethren are exerting in the kingdom. It moves him so. The Bible says he feared it. He feared them of the circumcision. Now, this is after the cross of Christ, so the gospel has gone forth. This is after Acts chapter 2. This is even after Acts chapter 10, where Peter was the one who preached to the Gentiles. This is, and Peter is in the discussion in Acts 15, where Peter is the one who says, brethren, you know it's by my mouth that God made witness among the Gentiles. He's accepted them. Peter is the one who saw the vision three times. The sheet came down. What I've cleared, cause thou not common. And they still exerted enough influence and enough force. I'll just be forthright with you. There have been some doctrines. You study through them. Study through them. Study through them. Study through them. And if your conclusions tend to lead you to a side where you think, whoa, nobody. Now, I'm not saying there's not cause to hold up, because there is sometimes cause to hold up. Somebody said, if you got an original thought, stop it. That was the wrong one. If somebody has done the study. Somebody knows you're not out here making the wheel yourself. Check with good brethren. Check with good resources. Check. But sometimes the truth of the matter is you've read it. It just does not say what you've been taught your whole life. It just don't say it. But you aren't quick to run out here and go saying things when the preponderance of the weight of those of reputation, as Paul will refer to them, some of the apostles, you're not quick to run out here. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. I did have a brother tell me on one occasion, he said, Eric, I see you do your own study. He'd heard me preach. He said, I see you do your own study. He said, be careful. He said, some of those conclusions you've reached. What was he trying to get across? Hey, that's not the line we told. That's not, hey, man, you look like you might be. I'm not saying be a vigilante. I'm not. I'm not saying shirk good counsel, wise counsel, and the wisdom of the sages and the past. I'm not saying do that. Do not. I am saying, though, it's possible that it could have been wrong. It's possible. And if your study has led you to a truth, and it's true, it's just true. You may not like it. Somebody else may not like it. I know I say that in a climate where brethren are all over the place wrongly, and it's obvious. If you go home tonight and study for the next 3 years and come out saying instrumental music is all right, listen, you've missed that one. You just missed that. Sorry. If you come out, go home, study for 3 years, come back and say, no, turns out women can't preach. We've been wrong. Listen, you're wrong for that. You're not finding anything new there. But in some of these areas we're going to get to, in some of these things where people have made some judgments, some decisions, and they have concocted phrases and ideologies and new things because they wanted to make sure nobody did anything that was wrong. Listen, some of that stuff, that's people's judgments. And wherein people have made judgments, you are fine to have your own conscience. But don't make your conscience God's word. Don't make your strong convictions synonymous with what God said. Make sure God said it. God said, sing, sing. God said, men lead. God said that. Well, be sure about that. But if you're making these judgments, these false brethren here, they're not disputing with Paul over baptism. Well, they are, actually. They're not disputing with Paul over instrumental music. They're not disputing with Paul over this, that, and the other. They're disputing over what saves an individual. They're clearly in an area where God has spoken, and they got it patently wrong with their traditions because they want to rule. Well, I trust we've been here long enough for you to know the distinctions that I'm attempting to make. I hope you can understand them. If not, see me later. We'll talk further. Verse number 13. Other of the Jews disassembled likewise with him, that is with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas, the son of exhortation and consolation, also was carried away with their dissimulation. These people are separating themselves from the Gentiles for fear of the Jews. And they're all brethren. And you'll notice the reason Paul withstood them is in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly. What's the book about? The gospel. According to the truth of the gospel. What does the gospel say? If those are brethren and they're Gentiles, they're fine to eat with. That's what the gospel says. Later in this book, Paul will say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. You are all one in Christ. Peter preached the same sermon in Acts chapter 2. He preached the same sermon in Acts chapter 10. He saw the vision. He knew it was true, but he didn't practice it. You and I are not at liberty to put down God's word because of fear of what somebody else might think or fear of reprisal. We are not. Somebody's going to write you up. Well, that happens. But if it's the truth, it's the gospel, then it needs to be preached, and you have to do that despite what some brethren say. Paul withstood Peter. You know, there's still... I won't say that. Paul withstood Peter for just that reason. Verse number 15 to 21, the Apostle Paul began to discuss this. Now, it's difficult for me, at least, to ascertain whether the entire context is said to Peter or at what point Paul ceases to talk to Peter. It all could have been said to Peter. Seems like some of it was. He says, we who are Jews by nature, this could have been the discussion. This could have been what he said to Peter in the withstanding. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, here's something we know. That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are also, ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Please get verse 20 in its context. We sing the song, but get what Paul is saying. Go back, get chapter 1, 6 through 9, the perversion of the gospel. We didn't give him a space for an hour that the truth of the gospel. I didn't get what I preached from men. It came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul to Peter, listen, we know that's not how you're justified. We know circumcision is nothing. Why would you separate from those who are Christians? Why would you do that? To give these brethren credence, to make them comfortable? We know it's not true. Paul's point in verse number 20 is he aligns himself not with the Jews and their traditions, neither does he align himself with Moses. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Who saves me? Who frees me? Who gives me liberty? Paul says it's Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul gets into chapter 3 and begins to talk further about the saints there in Galatia, and he asks them, who has bewitched you? Who did this to you? Who came inside of the body of Christ and changed, altered, and tricked your mind to believe something else? Who did that to you? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And then in the chapter 3, he talks about Abraham and the gospel and the faith. And goes through all of these wonderful illustrations about how even before there was a law of Moses, God had made promises to Abraham by faith. That's what justifies. Well, you get into chapter 4. He talks about sons, not servants. He talks about the two covenants. These are things we'll discuss in much more detail in the class, actually, when we discuss it. Go over to chapter 5, though, and then we'll finish in chapter 6. Note just a couple of things there. In chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore. For those who have been military, they hear that expression. They understand very well what that means. Stand fast. Stand fast. Hold your position. Stay there. Stand. Stand fast. Where? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, if you listen to them, if you buy into their traditions, if you listen to what they're saying, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And verse 4 couldn't say what it says any more emphatically. It is sad that people have been taught otherwise. But Galatians 5:4 is in your Bible as well. And Paul says, if you do that, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law. The very last phrase is precisely what our world says can't happen. And Paul says this is exactly what will happen. Ye are fallen from grace. If you listen to them, you leave Christ. If you go with them, you depart from Jesus. If you give in to what they're saying, you've fallen from grace. The grace of God, the liberty of God, the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ, you're going to give it all up. In the chapter 6, Paul comes back and he talks about them again. This is probably where we'll begin next time, because we'll talk more, maybe a little bit in the Colossian letter, even in the letter to a Philippian saints, there are references there to them. But next time what we'll do is get into some application about what carnality looks like by way of practice and how it impacts Christians. But notice what Paul says about them again as he identifies them further and further illustrates what they're after. Verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus, and the Jews are chasing him from city to city to city to city trying to kill him. They don't preach that because they don't suffer for the cross of Christ. That's not what they do. Hey, won't you be circumcised? But they don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. Now, why would they then want you to be circumcised if they don't want to? Why bother then? Verse number 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Jesus would say of the Pharisees, among those many woes he pronounced, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. To what end? You make him twofold the child of the devil, the child of hell. They want to glory in their control over you. You will be indebted to them. They will be empowered. To whom did the Pharisees want the people to come? They make broad their phylacteries. They do what they do to be seen of men. And individuals who don't study God's word and know it, they can't tell the difference. Because outwardly, they look the part. Who's the religious? Oh, the outward appearance. What people judge that. They have all the pious gestures. Love this one. Sister, so good to see you. They shake your hand and they cup it. They grab you by the elbow and look you intently in the eye. God bless you, sister. Pronounce blessings upon you. And people love to have it. God bless you. Bless you. Going to be real good to you. Be real good to you. Make a fair show of you. They get exalted and you become dependent. But did you catch what Paul said? They don't keep the law. This is not about God. Carnality is not about God. It is about the individuals taking God's things and using them for their personal benefit and gain. Religion becomes a business and a means of profit. And men who call themselves prophets profit by pleasing people and making a fair show of them, giving you exactly what you want, binding you to them, and supposing that gain is godliness. When you read through the New Testament, this is what the apostles are fighting inside of the church. And those brethren are carnal inside. Now, the next time we get together, what we'll do is look at how that manifests itself. Look at some other passages and what they say. And how you and I must make sure that we are not carnal. That we think spiritually. That we live spiritualized. In fact, we'll study the book of Galatians, but if you haven't noticed, Galatians 6:1 says, ye which are spiritual. What does he mean by that? Well, you'd have to read chapter 5, 4, 3. And you come around in the chapter 6, Paul is still trying to separate. Brethren, let the spiritual people go restore people. Because when the carnal people go to restore people, people don't get restored. They will get berated, they will get beaten or bought, but they won't get restored. Because carnality isn't interested in restoration to Christ. It's interested in those individuals profiting on how they can use those things of Christ and turn them into gain. Well, hopefully we've encouraged you tonight with regards to the study. Hope that you'll study these matters further. Next time we'll look at some other things relative to this. Hopefully delve a little deeper, look into some of the other texts. It is a huge problem, and I promise you, brethren, if you can't understand these things that I'm saying, because at least at this point, I've not been thorough enough, or we've not looked at enough so that what you're hearing, you're saying, well, I just don't understand. I don't see that today. I don't know the problem. I promise you, it is a problem. It's real. And there are a great many Christians who ultimately wonder, why don't I have the joy that I have that Christ offers? Why isn't my Christian walk ever happy? Why isn't it ever peaceful? Why isn't it ever joyous? Why don't I have contentment? How come I can't find? I hear what those preachers say. I just never get it. How come? It might very well be because you're carnal, or at the very least have been taught carnality and have a carnal approach to God. And those things will end you in a place, but it will not be the fruit of the Spirit. It will not be what the Spirit produces, because that's spiritual. The carnal mind is not going to get over there. In fact, ultimately, you're going to be at enmity with God. If Christians don't have peace, then friends, something wrong with that. Not because we fabricate peace. Not because we make up peace. But because Jesus expressly says, peace I leave with you. My peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If God left peace, why don't you have it? Well, those in Christ should have peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind, Philippians chapter 4. If God's peace keeps your mind, how come you don't have peace? It might very well be. A carnal approach to God is not going to end in peace. A carnal approach to God is not going to end in joy. A carnal approach to God is not going to end in contentment. A carnal approach to God is not going to end in a congregation having unity and there being very few problems among us. It won't end there. It will have all of this other stuff, and you can tell the difference. Not a Christian tonight, become one. God wants you to be his. He wants you to do so by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his son to die for your sins and mine. And God says, I will wipe them away. I will make you free. You won't be beholden to other people. Nobody will vote on your acceptance. Nobody will set additional commands. God says, I'll make you free in my son. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32, 33, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You do that with your mouth. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4, 12. And then be immersed, buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sin, Acts 2, 38, 22, 16, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Host of other passages that makes us identify with Jesus in his death in our baptism. Never done that. That's the gospel. You need to do that. And God, through Jesus, will make you free. He'll wash away every sin. He'll purge your conscience. He will give you a home in heaven. He will give you peace. At last, your mind can rest because God says you and he are all right. If you're all right with God, friends, you can be all right with everybody else. You've never done that, you need to. If you are his child, I encourage you to give some more thought to this carnal thing. Give some more thought to whether or not your approach to God is fleshly, whether or not it centers around the physical, or whether or not it lives on the spiritual. And friends, if not, ask yourself, is there peace at my house? Is there peace in my life? Is there chaos and carnage, hardships and difficulty? Because that doesn't come from Jesus. See James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. That wisdom is not from above. And if not, why not? Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.